Okay, so Mark 16, 14 to 20 says this. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of the God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So, over the last couple of months, I've been preaching this message, which really struck me that I'd read this passage or had heard somebody say this passage out loud, and I thought to myself, this is not my experience. My experience is not the experience of the New Testament believer. The church of which I am the pastor of does not have that New Testament experience of signs and wonders following like they should. It's great to hear about Martin. It's great to hear about these other folks that have been prayed for. We need to be seeing this every week, every day in our own lives. And we should be seeing God move in the miraculous, as he said in his word, because his word is true. And either his word is not right, or there is something wrong with our understanding. So I've put it that it's the our understanding that's not correct, and so we just need to get ourselves, our thinking corrected and put straight. So that's what I've been doing this series about. And one of the things that has been a constant emphasis has been the fact that it's not anything that we have done, but everything that Jesus has done that is the basis of our ministries. Because so often we believe that, well, I'm not good enough. You know, God can't use me. I've not prayed this much this week. I don't really pray very good prayers. I've not read my Bible much. If everybody else could see what kind of a week I've had, they would know that I wasn't worthy to pray. They would know that I wasn't worthy to minister. But at the end of the day, it's got nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus. And so when we pray for the sick, sometimes people might say, well, I can't pray for the sick because I'm sick myself. Well, it's got nothing to do with you. It's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has already done on the cross that's important. And week by week, I've been sort of giving different illustrations that sort of demonstrate this fact that it's nothing to do with us, nothing that we have earned or anything that we have done that merits us being ministers, but simply the Holy Spirit, God's anointing, and the fact that what Jesus has done in our lives. And so here's another illustration here. Here's a scripture. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Royal priesthood. I'm going to put it this way. We are his royal ministers. Priests were people who helped ordinary people connect with God. We are people who help other people connect with God and help them have an encounter with him that will change their lives. So we're special, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. You got that? So here's what I want you to think about a little bit for a moment. We've got William and Kate, the Queen's grandson and his wife. And William had a baby, had a little boy, named him George. And when George was born into the world, he was born into a life of privilege. He was born into a life of grace and favour. He was going to have the best education. He was going to have the best protection. He was going to have the best home. He was going to have the best cot in the world, probably because of who he was. He was going to have the protection. He was going to have a good schooling. He was going to have all the food. He was never going to be a child that was ever going to be a child that was going to be in want. He was never going to be wanting for anything. And he would eventually exercise duties on behalf of the monarch. Now, what has Prince Harry done to merit grace and favour and all these privileges? Has he sat an exam and earned a mark that has enabled him to get that privilege? Has he got a high IQ? Did he have to? Is it because he has demonstrated some gifting in some area? Is it because he has won the support of the people in some kind of democratic vote? Is it because he has shown himself to be intelligent and clever? Is it because he has shown himself to be handsome? No doubt he is handsome. But the answer to all these questions is no. He has not done anything to merit the fact that he is prince. He is prince because who his father is. Not what he has done, but who his father is. And let's apply that to ourselves. We are a royal priesthood. We are his royal ministers. We are his ambassadors. We are the people that take God's message to people. Not because we are worthy ourselves. Not because we are clever. Not because we are handsome. Not because we have won some kind of democratic vote. But because of who our Father is.
Amen.
So here's our slogan that we keep putting up. It's not about what you've done or what you can do, but it's about what Jesus has already done. Praise the Lord. And this is another verse that we've been looking at. I keep on asking that the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which is called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. I pray that you might know the privileges that you have. I pray that you might know that the Holy Spirit that is in you, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I pray that you might know it. Can you imagine the difference it would make if we realized the same Holy Spirit power that lived in us, the same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead lives and resides in us? I think we would be different people. We would go out, and the challenges that we face every day, the people that we meet every day, our attitudes, our situations would be different. We've just got to, church, get this down deep inside of our hearts. That the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in our hearts. Because God has called us to be witnesses. Do you know what a witness does? When a witness stands in court, he either testifies for or against the defendant or whatever it is. But the witness stands up. But he don't just say words. In evidence, there is an exhibit. There is an example that is brought forward. And when God calls us to be witnesses, he not only calls us just to witness a word, but witness to bring some exhibits, to bring some evidence. The evidence proves the case. I was listening to a sermon the other night. Was it last night or the night before? I can't remember. But I was listening to a sermon. The chap was Bob Crone. Probably none of you have heard of him. He's a missionary in Mexico. I say Bob Crow. I'm wondering whether I've got the name right now, because that's the name of the, or former name, or the name of the former RMT union leader, isn't it? Bob Crow, isn't it? But anyway, whatever his name is, this is the story. This missionary was out in India. God had called him to go out to India. So on his first occasion in India, he was preaching to 500 Hindus. This village that he was preaching in had never heard the gospel before. So he preached the message. And at the end of it, one person made a response to the gospel. And he went up to the chap and he says, are you sure that you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And he says, yes, I'm going to accept Jesus into my life. he will just be one of the many gods in my lives, because I'm a Hindu and Hindus have multiple gods. And yes, I'm going to accept Jesus as one of those other gods. And he thought to himself, hang on a minute here, these people haven't got this message. Because Jesus is Lord, and when you give your life to him, you just need to give your life to him and him alone. And he thought to himself, well, he thought the Holy Spirit say to him, will you call out into the congregation for everybody that is deaf to come to the stage? So everybody that was deaf came to the stage, and he prayed for each of these people, the seven people that came forward out of the crowd of 500. And out of the seven people, they all began to hear after he prayed for them. And then he gave that appeal again. And because they had seen that God was powerful, and that he was just not a God of words, but a God of action, those people came to give their lives to Jesus in the multitudes. And the point that I'm making is that we need to be witnesses, not just in word, but in action, that demonstrates that Jesus is Lord. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives and resides in us. He calls us to pray for people, minister to people, see them released, see them healed, see them turned the right way up. We have a life-changing message, okay, that you may know. People should see the difference in us. We need to be witnesses. We need to know. Go back, Joshua. Because the problem is a knowledge problem. So how can our knowledge be increased? Let me introduce another scripture that we've mentioned in passing, but we'll park on tonight a little bit more. Okay, so I pray, also, do not conform. Yeah, do not conform. That's it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. Then you will be able to know, you see. This is where the knowing part comes in. You will be able to know God's will when your mind has been renewed, when your thinking has been transformed. One of the things that people often say to me, well, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is for this situation, what that situation. Well, the idea or the answer is to have your mind renewed so that you will know what God's will is. And we'll talk about how we know that in a moment or two. Let's look at another scripture that puts it another way. The same scripture that's in another scripture, same version. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is so that you may be able to determine what God's will is. I'm just saying this because we've been talking about hearing God's voice, haven't we, in the last couple of weeks? And how can we determine whether, one of the ways that we can determine whether what we're hearing from God is right or wrong is by having our mind renewed so that we become people that think like God. And line our thinking up with God's thinking, line our thinking up with Christ's thinking. This is how the New Living Translation puts it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a person by changing you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And really what I'm talking about tonight is that we've got to change the way that we think. If we're ever going to get to that point where we really believe that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us and he can make a difference in the people that are around us. If we're going to get to that point, we have got to change the way that we think, because some of our thinking is wrong. Because we're thinking like the world. And Paul is saying you've got to change your thinking from thinking like the world to thinking like God thinks. And then you'll know his will. Your thinking will be lined up with God's thinking. So what does it mean to conform? The Greek word is this word. It is, I guess for the sake of the recording, I ought to try to pronounce it, but I'm no Greek scholar, so I wouldn't pronounce it right, but it's schismatzio, okay? It's a Greek word which means an external fashioning or shaping of one thing like another. The Living Bible says, don't be squeezed into the world's mould. Don't copy the behaviour and fashions of this world, says the New Living Translation. So what are the patterns of this world? Well, if we look at the scripture, it tells us what the patterns of this world are. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. So very quickly, we could say the lust of the flesh, pleasing ourselves. You know, a common mantra that is in today's society. If it feels good, do it. That seems to be the thing, doesn't it, that they teach in the schools now, particularly with regard to sexual behaviour. If it feels good, it's all right, just do it. Well, that's the lust of the flesh. Experience is more important than how anyone else feels, let alone God. So long as we're happy, that's all that matters. That is the lust of the flesh. 2 Timothy 3, 1-4 says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than of themselves. Lust of the flesh. But then there's the lust of the eyes. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. There's materialism. I want, I want, I want. And there's the pride of life. Man knows it all. Public opinion rules the day. But we are not to be people who conform to the pattern of this world that are self-centered, but we are people to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what does it mean to renew your mind? The Greek word is metamorpho, from which we get our word metamorphosis from. You know, when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly, we are to change, to be transformed. We're allowed to allow the Holy Spirit to change us, but it starts by renewing our mind. What do we need to do? We need to start with a different foundation. So the world says it's all about me. What do we start? How do we approach life? Well, how about with this? The first four words of the Bible, in the beginning God. It's a good foundation to start with, isn't it? That everything that we approach with in life is, in the beginning, God. Put God first. What does God say? God is our standard of authority. We need to study it seriously as an invoice. You know, sometimes when you get a bill, and dearie me, you know that my mum and dad are in a nursing home at Lockwood at the minute, and I got an invoice from them the other day, or a statement of account, and it was all over the place. And I thought, good gracious me. I had to study it very carefully to understand what this was for and what that was for. A very careful analysis. And you know what? We need to be as passionate about the Word of God as we are passionate about hobbies. Now, not wishing to embarrass Joshua in any way, but he can tell you every bus number there is in Jolly Uddersfield, can't you? Where this bus has come from. So if there was a bus to pass past here tonight, he'd know where it was based, who had owned it before, when it first come to service, who owns it, and what route it normally does. And he could be out in Leeds sometime, and you'd be out. He says, oh, look at that bus. I said, what special? He says, that used to be running Blackpool. And before they had it in Blackpool, they had it in London somewhere. He knows it all about it. Because he's studious. He likes those things. We should be as passionate about the Word as we are with our hobbies. You know, sometimes we can know the football results from 1947. Well, that's interesting. But I tell you, the scripture from John 19:47 or whatever it is. I don't know what even that scripture is, but I'm just trying to make the illustration is that the scripture is more powerful and more beneficial and more uplifting. we need to evaluate what people are really saying. What does the Bible say about this? We need to be aware of how people think. So we must think critically. James Boyce shares the gospel with a passenger. Shares the gospel with a passenger on an airplane. That's your opinion, says the passenger. You're right, that's my opinion, but that's not what really matters. What matters is it true? Perhaps it's true for you, but it's not true for me, says the passenger. It is true that I felt that this is true, but the issue is not whether you or I feel that it is true. The question is it truth? Is it truth? Is it what God says? You know, sometimes we had these people who had these little wristbands on. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus respond? What would Jesus have to say about this? And the way that we respond is how God would respond, how Jesus we would respond. And it might be that we stand up against the tide of opinion, the tide of thinking. But we need to change our mindset from one which is of the world. We need to change our mindset. And we need to think about what we say. Because we need to think about whether it really lines up with what God says and how God would say. Because I've noticed in conversation with people, the people that I meet outside of church, is that the language in the world is a language of defeat and a language of pessimism. The cost of petrol is up again. You know, a moan. It's getting colder. Electricity and gas has gone up. I'm getting older. I've got a sniffle. I think flu's coming on. If someone's home late from school or from work, we wonder if they've got an accident. The doctor said it's going to get worse. My condition is chronic. They will never get saved. And I tell you what, you know, this demonstrates how everybody expects a pessimistic response and the language that you have. Because when I'm in the cafe, somebody might come in and they come to the counter and they say, "How are you today?" And I say, "I am blessed." And they look at me as if I'm from Mars. Because what they are looking for me to say is something miserable. Mm. Oh, the weather's horrible today. Oh, I've got a few aches and pains. Oh. And this is the way that the world thinks. They think the worst of every situation. They think disaster for every situation. And really what we've got to ask ourselves is, what does God say? So you go to the doctor and he says, "Well, Mr. Sharp, it's not looking so good. You've got a chronic condition. You're going to have to live with it the rest of your life. Take this tablet. That'll help, but it'll get worse." And you come home and you can say, "Well, I'm going to get worse. It's going to be dreadful. I'm going to be like this the rest of my life." Or we could say, "What does God's word say?" Because the word says, "I'm the Lord, your healer." And we need to change our thinking. We need to declare that God is our healer. And change our thinking from one that is one of fear to one of faith. "Oh, I don't know whether I've got enough money." Well, what does the word say? "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." That's what the word says. And that's the way that we need to analyse and think about, "Oh, well, my son or my daughter, oh, they're hopeless. They're always going to be like this. They're never going to come through to the Lord. They're always going to be a drug addict. They're always going to be in a mess or whatever." Well, actually, is that what God says? It's what the world says. But is it what God says? No. We need to change our mindset from one which is of the world. Now here's a good example. The 12 spies sent out to spy the land. You remember how Moses sent out 12 spies to spy the land, milk and honey that God had promised? And they come back, and ten spies come back and say, "Oh, it's awful, absolutely awful. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. The land is full of giants. If we go there, we shall be defeated. We shall be annihilated. We're not going to. Don't go there." You know, moan and groan, pessimism. But then, this is what Joshua and Caleb said. "The land we explored is very good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. We will devour them like bread. They have no protection and the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid of them." Now, there's something that you need to understand here, is that Joshua and Caleb were not denying the facts, but they were trusting in God for the answer. They put God in the equation. And when we change our mindset, it's not a case of that we deny the fact that there's no money in our pocket, but we just change our mindset to say, okay, God is going to provide. They changed their mindset. They put God in the equation. And we need to put it around this now. I've got to think carefully that I get it right now. So when you go to the doctor, this is the way that you often, I've got to think about it correctly. Hang on a minute. I've got to get it the white right way. When you go to the doctor, or you feel a pain, or you know the scripture, and you say, "The Lord is my healer, but I've got this pain." It shouldn't be that way round. It should be the other way round. It should be, "I've got this pain, but the Lord is my healer." You know, so often we put the "but" the wrong way round, don't we? We remember what the scripture is. "The Lord will provide my needs. God is powerful, but..." And it's almost as if, "You don't know my situation, God. My situation is different." We need to renew our mind. The giants are big, but our God is bigger. Our God is greater. Our God is larger. Our God is stronger than any other. Is that the song we sang earlier on? It was, yes. So it's a change of mindset, a renewing of the mind, so that when we approach situations, we don't think as the world thinks, "Oh, we're going to be overcome by the giants. It's going to be awful. We'd be better off if we weren't a Christian." You know, this is what the 10 spies were saying, really, because they were saying, "We'd be better off in Egypt." What they were saying is that we'd be better off without knowing God. In other words, they weren't allowing God to make a difference in their lives. We should be people who know the scripture, who allow the scripture to renew our thinking, so that the first thing that happens when a troublesome situation comes our way, the first thing that happens when a challenge comes to our way, is not, "Oh, I'm going to die," but, "The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is the one who protects me." Should be the first thing that comes up out of our mind. Out of our mind. Comes to mind and comes out of our mouths. Because we know the word. Because we've said in the beginning, "God, you have made God the focus of our thinking, not the world's opinion the focus of our thinking." I'm going to finish with this scripture, this illustration. Put the picture up. Ooh. This is the biggest aviation disaster in history. where 583 people were killed on March the 27th, 1977. Pan Am jet was on the runway and a KLM aeroplane crashed into it. It was pea soup fog. There was no radar or no stuff that enabled the air traffic controllers to see where all the aeroplanes were on the runway, and a great disaster happened. 587 people were killed. And on that plane, in the middle of the plane, was a 51-year-old born-again Christian by the name of Norman Williams. You can hear and listen to his testimony on YouTube. You can buy the book on Amazon. Quite an interesting little testimony. Cut a long story short, he was on this flight and there was a fire. When the aeroplane came and crashed into it, it was great fire. 21,000 gallons or 2,100 gallons, a lot of kerosene, a lot of aircraft fuel, gushed through the space on the aeroplane, and everybody was drenched in fuel. So there only needed to be a spark and everybody was on fire. Norman Williams was only one of 58 people that survived, and he was the only person from the area where he was sitting, right in the middle of the aircraft. Most people who survived were at the right at the front. He was the person in the middle of the aircraft. Everybody around him, including his business partner, were killed, burnt to a shrivel. And he finds himself on the runway without a burn. And he gives the testimony of why that was. And to cut a long, very long story short, he did some research and he listened to the transcript of the aircraft people. And the transcript of the pilot was, when he saw the other airplane coming to him, was full of curse words. And blaming God for this, that and the other. Everybody around him who was burning was full of curse words. They were just full of F this and this Norman Williams did some research, and he found out also that in other aircraft incidents there were other people that whenever disaster was going to strike, that all that came out their mouth was a load of profanity. And he did some research on this, and he wanted to know, why is it that when people were at death's door they just spoke a load of profanity? And he got onto a psychologist and he said, well, this is the way that people are programmed. It's the way they think, and when a disaster happens, the first thing that comes out of their mind is what they're thinking all the time. So what came out their mouth was a load of profanity. Well, Norman Williams thought to himself, well, actually, when all that kerosene came my way, and that fireball came my way, and I thought that I was going to die, out of my mouth did not come a load of curse words, but I prayed, in the name of Jesus, save me. And history tells us, and he was one of the Panis passengers, and you can look on the passenger manifest, his name is there, so this is not a made-up story. It's quite clear where he was sitting. It's not a made-up story. It's quite clear that what happened, as he called upon the name of the Lord to protect him, the Lord protected him. And like Superman, he was able to climb out a hole that was in the gaping top of the aeroplane, slide down the aircraft wing, and end up on the area, on the grass around, without a burn, whilst everybody around him in the seats burned to death. Why? Because he proved the word of God was true by the renewing of his mind. Because when disaster came his way, he didn't fall apart and succumb to fear, But he had renewed his mind so much that the natural thing for him to do was to call upon the Lord, who he knew was his protector. And history shows that he was kept safe. All right, go back one slide then, Joshua. Here it is. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. Now, the word prove here, the word prove can mean another thing, number of things. It can mean to determine so that you would know what the will of God is, but so also that you would demonstrate that something is real. And as I conclude tonight, it's that context of the word that I want to use. I want to pray that as a church, as individuals, that we would renew our thinking. Instead of it being, oh no, it's oh yes in Christ. Our faith is not in ourselves, it's not positive thinking, but it's positively believing what Jesus says. We would renew our minds so it's, oh no, but oh yes, I'm trusting in you. And as we believe what God says, because we have renewed our mind and brought our minds up into, lined up our minds into his thinking, as we do that, we will prove that his word is true. Because as we believe his word is true, it will be evidenced in our lives and in the lives of those people around us.